paper they want to make, so many pounds, you know, per certain weight, or so on. And this stuff is spread out then, first on a, I believe it's on a big canvas, and thing on the paper machine, and it's running at a pretty high rate of speed. Then it goes from there out on a beautiful wool felt. We used to, when a hole came in one of these woolen felts, it was run. And the people could buy that for blankets. And you talk about a blanket now, you really had one if you got some of those. Okay, it would go through. It would go out on this felt, and then it'd go between rollers, and that would flatten it out, get the water out of it, you see, and so on. And then when it came down to the end of the machine, which might be 100 yards long or longer, it would run through rollers that were steam heated, and it would dry, and it'd roll it out a big roll of paper made out of this fiber that they got out of the wood. Now, you couldn't just boil those chips like you did the mustard greens. Why? Because it was a different thing altogether. And that's one thing that so many have failed to see in this situation. And notice, and it became, it is the largest of the garden herbs and becomes a tree. In other words, it becomes a monstrosity. You see? So it became something that it should not have become. And notice now that it gets a large thing. And it's so large that the birds of the air see it and they come into it. So as churches began to grow, they began to apostatize and actually became something other than New Testament churches. All right? And devils got in it. Now you study your history of Roman Catholicism and you'll see how that happened. If any of you can read the Old English, read the churches of the Valley of the Piedmont, where, well, so many different things, it'll almost make you sick to read it. But if you, I'll tell you this, I remember reading this story out of it. The soldiers from the Pope were sent up into the valley, the Waldenses, and they just killed those people going and coming. And those soldiers would actually eat the brains of those people that they killed. Christians? Why? They were worse than cannibals. Because they had more, they'd been, well, they weren't in the backwoods like, you know, some tribes of people are, and so on like that. All right. So then, this now is the appearance that it gave to the world. And one of the main things now we want to see about this parable is the fact that it was a very noticeable thing. You ask people, do you know where such and such church is? Oh yeah, it's on the corner of such and such street in a certain town. All right. But wait, that's the building. Now, when I was going to grammar school, in that community, it was a rural school, and it had a Methodist church in that community. Well, there were certain times when they would have meetings there, and they would turn out the school, would march down the road a little way to attend the service. So we kids got to saying, well, we're going to the church house today. The teacher would say, don't say church house, say church. But she was wrong. It was the house that we were going to. It's true that a congregation gathered there, but the congregation was that particular kind of church. And it was a church house. That's what it was. This is not the school. This is a schoolhouse. You all make up the school, don't you see? We all make up the school. But that's what people begin to look at, the most elaborate buildings. Brother Stafford, did you get a chance to visit any of the cathedral buildings back when you were in Germany? Old buildings. On, I heard the news the other morning, there's one over there that they, I believe it's 700 and some odd years old. And they've got to find out how the architect designed it. The dome is splitting a little bit, and it keeps widening. Well, there's an outer dome and there's an inner dome. And this inner dome, some way it's fixed, supports the outer dome. And so they've got to learn how the architect designed it and how it was put together before they ever know how to try to go there and do anything about repairing it. But what is happening, there's a painting put on the dome of that, a painting of heaven and of hell. And that part of the painting is splitting and the water's getting to it and causing it to peel. Well, a building 700 and over 700 years old. Have any of you, other than Brother Stafford, ever seen a building that old? Why? Find the oldest building in the United States. I saw the first home, they say, that was built in the United States. And that was at St. Augustine, Florida. It was an adobe building, and it was still standing. But wait a minute. We just celebrated what? In the text here on page 184, on the second column, the mustard seed parable, along with other parables, have suffered much misinterpretation from the hands of expositors. Now that's at the top of the page. What must not be forgotten is the fact that the parables of Matthew 13 have to do with our age. And if you don't mind marking your book, I'd underline that beginning with the word what. What must not be forgotten is the fact that all the parables of Matthew 13 have to do with our age, this period of time between the first and second coming of Christ, and that by them our Lord was not teaching the complete and ultimate success of his kingdom in this age, which extends from his first advent right over to his second advent to earth. Now, Further, in these prophetic parables, and I notice it, you'll doubtless not find this, but watch in any used books that you ever run across to see if you run across this little book. This is by author W. Pink, and it is excellent little handbook on parables. Now, I've read this. I have G.H. Lang. I have some more. And the most that I have read come to the conclusion that what this author has said right here is the correct aspect. Now, I gave this to you in the beginning from, and I got it from G.H. Lang, I believe it's page 89 of his book on parables, which unfortunately is out of print. And he said these parables depict phases that shall arise at the proclamation of God's sovereign rights to rule his creation, together with the events of the opposer. So you get two sides of it. In other words, here's the battle going on. You remember I asked you to get that little booklet, The Battle of the Ages, and so on, by Brother Kestner, that we had printed. It was a sermon he preached. The age-long battle. All right, this is showing the battle as between God and between the devil, and it's depicted particularly here in the religious realm, don't you see, where we've got these counterfeit churches. All right. Further, in the prophetic parables, our Lord was not illustrating the true nature of the kingdom. He surveyed the age and looked toward its consummation and described the mixed condition that would prevail until his return as King of Kings, when uniformity will prevail. Folk, I don't know how many times a day just it crosses my mind, and I inaudibly pray, Thy kingdom come. For instance, I was noticing some pictures of this cyclone and tidal waves that hit a part of India, wasn't it, right here lately? And just washed multitudes of people away. Just anywhere else, it's becoming almost a common thing. Every weekend, we've got a shootout between lawless elements and the police. One is dead, one policeman dead this morning. And another seriously wounded, and the ones that were shooting out with them, I think, were wounded. The things that are going on all the time, the disharmony. You start out to do anything and watch how easy it is for the immoral element look like sin pays. It pays today. You see? All right. Thank God the time is coming when righteousness shall cover the earth. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters that cover the sea. So when I see these things and I experience these things, every last one of them, they just cause me to breathe a prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right. So now, this parable, in these parables, we're getting this picture now. All right. In none of these parables is he found revealing the inward nature of the kingdom, except at the beginning when he showed that the kingdom principles are found in the Word of God. All right? As it is embodied in the lives of Christian men and women. What, of course, includes everything. That, of course, includes everything, but there is no detailed reference to it in interpretation. The ethics of the kingdom are not found here in detail. These are found in the Sermon on the Mount. This, we feel, is the key opening to us the full significance of these peerless parables. All right, drop right down to number one. In our Lord's connected prophetic forecast of the course of events in the whole realm of Christendom profession up to the time of his return, he gives us two views of the one subject, namely the outward aspect shown to the people and the inward aspect as revealed in his disciple. Now, do you get it? You get the two pictures, the bad and the good in the realm of religion in this age. And that's the key that unlocked these parables to me. The kingdom of heaven, I always saw it was good and right, you know, the right principles, and I'd see these other things being there, and I couldn't make sense out of them. Till I ran on this key, and that opened up the whole thing to me as to its general principles that's involved. And you have to study these parables taken together. And so when he uses the little word outward there, draw you a circle around that word. And this is exactly what we're going to see in this mustard tree. Ooh, man, look what that little bitty old seed, what it has become. And who today is recognized by the rest of the world really as Christian? It's the apostate Christian, Christianity, isn't it? That's right.
Outward showing.
Right.
It kind of reminds you of what Jesus said about the people that desire to have the fancy robes and stand on the corner and get the praise of men, and they had broadened their phylacteries and borders of
right.
their garments.
There you are. Now, fellas, Dr. Bogard was telling us this story one time. There was a time in his early days that he always used a frock tail coat in the pulpit. That's what he wore, frock tail coat. And I never did see this man at Bastrop, Louisiana at one time, but while I was living 20 miles north of there, this particular preacher, First Baptist Church there in Bastrop, he wore pinstripe trousers and a frock tail coat. That was his pulpit dress. Why that? So Dr. Bogard was telling us, he got to thinking one day, what in the name of sense do I want to be up there strutting around in a frock tail coat for? What's the difference in me and the rest of the people? I'm just a preacher or sinner saved by grace, like the people out here that I'm preaching to. And what's the business of me with dressing like this? And there you are, to be dressed differently, don't you see? And somebody see it. Today, we notice the collars that are turned backwards. And some preachers use some kind of a robe to put on. I don't want any kind of show like that. I don't want to show them. The only difference in me and the whole congregation We're all what we are by the grace of God, and God called me to preach. Well, then why should I try to look so different in dress and so on from the rest of the people? And we were taught in going to seminary to say, wear good conservative clothes. Now, I've seen some of our own preachers with such flashy clothes in the pulpit. And, well, frankly, I just don't like the way Billy Graham wears his hair tall now. Looks like he's kind of, the history tells us one time women used to take something, and put up there and roll the hair over it, and make it stand way up there and all this, that, the other. Why do that? And, and I know there's nothing looks any nicer than a well-trimmed hair. But we're in one of those elements today of that guy. And I heard some of them talk about it. I haven't been able to attend an American Baptist Associational meeting since 1950. No, I did attend one in Long Beach here several years ago. But anyway, someone went to the ABA and he came back and said, I'll declare, that's when, shirts, different colors began to come out, And said, I'll declare it looked like every preacher there tried to see if he couldn't get the loudest colored shirt to put on. Well, why? Why? And I heard Brother Reed say a few weeks ago, he said, do you know the good plain white shirts coming back in style now? Well, I had to wear out all my old white shirts before I could get any. It was a little different colored, something like that. And so I'm kind of glad to see the white one begin to come back, because there's nothing looks any nicer, usually, than a good, well-pressed, conservative suit. Conservative. Now, I've known some preachers, or at least read about them, where they'd get this part of them, the pails, where they come way out here. So on. Why? Show. And what's gotten into the realm of religion today, making the big elaborate buildings. Now, frankly, I'm not for it. I'm for having commodious, as comfortable buildings as we can have. But why all this ornamental stuff, and this, that, and the other put into them? What's the use of it? What's the use of it? Because that's not our business to see if we can outdo the next church.